Brothers and sisters, about 20 years ago, when I was still in seminary, I spent the night with a friend who on Sunday morning was going to go off and preach her first sermon as a student pastor in a new church where she was doing an internship, and she was very nervous, and she asked me to come with her. We woke up, and it was a day just like this, rainy. Kind of dull. When it's in the Ohio Valley, it gets very dark when it rains. And I woke up and in a fit of piety, I looked up Psalm 84 to remind her of the autumn rains, to remind her of the goodness of God, thinking that we could pray together, that we could, in some holy silence, rejoice in God on this rainy morning. Her first day preaching, and start the day right. As I read this psalm, she climbed out of bed, and she stood at the window and moved the curtains back. When I was done, I said, "This is the word of the Lord." She said, "Thanks be to God." I stood with her at the window. In holy silence, I waited for her, for God to use her to speak some word of reflection about this psalm. She looked out the window. She opened her mouth, took a deep breath. I held my breath to listen. She said, "My hair, my hair!" And she nearly wept with the anxiety of going into her first preaching gig with terribly fuzzy hair, because that is what the rain does to many people's hair. So we prayed on that instead. And the whole way there, because it was a long drive up in Indiana, about an hour and a half, the whole way there, you know, we kept returning back to the subject of my hair, my hair. And I said, "No, don't worry. You know, yeah, okay. You got the fuzzy hair. I got the fuzzy hair. It is what it is. You know, God's people are forgiving people. Don't worry about your hair. Let's concentrate on God together." We get there. She's shaking like a leaf. We walk in. All through the little sanctuary of this country church, the ladies were taking off their plastic fold-up bonnets. And we heard the soft refrain, "My hair, my hair." And my friend boldly stood up at the welcome section at the start of that service, and she said, "Blessed be those who come to this church, even with bad hair." And so I say to you, welcome to Northwood Church, a place where God's love receives you, a place where your bad hair is overlooked in a heartbeat, because we rejoice that you are here with us. May God bless you in this worship today. Let us have a moment of peace inside to prepare ourselves for the love we will receive. The gospel reading today comes from Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Let us listen for the word of the Lord together. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me! I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, it is so easy to get swept up into these parables and to dwell upon the joy therein, the explanation that Jesus gives. What is he explaining, my friends? Today's scripture from Luke begins with the Pharisees condemning Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. In a way, they are asking, why? Why does he do this? And how can he defile himself, losing all of his authority with us? So Jesus, who hears this, answers this question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In the two stories, we have the common theme of finding what was lost, right? In the case of the sheep, from the sheep's perspective, it is very good to be found and to be brought back home, is it not? From the sheep's perspective, it's a rescue from the shepherd. From the sheep's perspective, it's good to be picked up, thrown over the shoulders of the shepherd, and taken back into the fold. From the perspective of the rest of the flock that got left behind, it's a little scary. They have the security of themselves, but wait, the shepherd isn't there. For a little while, the shepherd is gone. But when the shepherd returns, something good comes with that shepherd that enriches all. It's good for the widow to find the coin, right? The lost coin. Very good for her household income, etc. But it looks odd that she would admit publicly to losing it by announcing that she found it. Really, most would be embarrassed and ashamed that they lost a silver coin to begin with. They might find it secretly, stash it someplace safe, and be quite relieved. But this woman not only forgives herself for losing it, but makes the finding of it an opportunity for public joy. Rejoice with me. I have brought it back into the fold. I invite you to rejoice with me. In both cases, Jesus is answering the question, why are you eating with the sinners? Why do people not come to church, do you think? I love traveling because as a pastor, I get to talk and meet with all kinds of people who tell me what they do. And the second they find out that I am a minister of the word and sacrament, they quick backpedal. Right? And they say, oh, I didn't realize I was talking to a pastor. And I say, well, I'm a human being. And it's okay. I mean, you got to wonder what God's plan is having you talk to me. But I don't know. What do you think? What do you do? Do you attend church? And they right away say, oh, no. I Sunday mornings are a very important time for me and my spouse. We take that time to walk in the woods and be in nature. And that we worship God well out in nature. We worship God on Sunday morning there, out there. That is what we do. If it's raining, we watch Meet the Press. And there's God there. We're good. Our spirituality is we have a time of quiet and rest, and that is our church experience. Another thing that people say to me is, well, I used to go to church, and then they tell me a ghastly story of how their trust was betrayed and how they were so deeply disappointed in these good Christian people that in some way took advantage of them, disappointed them, broke their hearts. And so they turn their back on church. And never again are they interested in going. And sometimes I have to hear that in a very defensive way, and people want to fight with me about the history of Christendom, and that's when I try to, you know, help my flight. I'm sorry, I have to go. Another thing that people tell me is, I don't go to church because I find my spirituality is greatly enhanced by spending time alone. But that is what I truly crave, is time in peace with God. So I like to spend my Sunday mornings quietly, alone. Nobody ever tells me that they're reading the Bible or that they're praying necessarily, but they claim that this is a soul-enriching experience to not come to church. Because I am a sinner and full of vanity and pride myself, in the past I have asked this question of these people. Who gets the benefit of your alone time? Implied in that question is a lot of ugly judgments, I'm afraid. I often bite my tongue and don't ask that question, but sometimes I just can't stop myself. When we isolate away from the community, what good does that do the community? What good does that do ourselves? Now, I am a big believer in daily prayer and meditation that I often end up doing alone, although periodically I have sense enough to call up somebody on the phone and do it with them. Periodically, I get the opportunity to be part of a midweek Bible study. And that's wonderful. Periodically, I get to be part of a Sunday school class. Oh, and that's magnificent. I tell you, there's more churching up going on in a Sunday school class. Well, I'll just leave it there. There is an element of selfishness to isolation. In my mind, there is an element of stinginess, greediness to folks who get that alone time and stick with it regularly. We all need downtime, but in the Bible, it says to keep the Sabbath holy. I asked a lady in a church one time, a woman who had a lineup of pins on her winter coat that all said, perfect attendance for Sunday school. And she'd been collecting these pins for years. And I said, well, that is magnificent. She was like, yes, I never miss church. I am here every single Sunday. And I said, well, now that is a beautiful thing. Why? Why do you do that? She said, because God says so. And that was the end of the conversation. Brothers and sisters, I looked it up, and actually that's not theologically correct. I can't find any place where God actually says, you must worship together on Sunday morning or on the Sabbath day. I'm not finding that. If you can find it, I would like to know. But in many places, we have our greatest leaders and teachers where it says Jesus had the habit of going to synagogue on the Sabbath. Paul had the habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Many of these great people did. So that is part of our tradition and our history as the people of God to worship together. I cannot help but think that when we do so, we are building up something really important, that we are being true to what God longs for us, which is to be a community of faith, coming together, a regular heartbeat pulse that breathes life into the body, coming to church regularly, the rhythm of life. There is an old story I bet you've heard about the pastor who, in noticing that one of his faithful elders had not come to church for several weeks, went to visit him and had heard through the grapevine that This man was disgusted with the preacher and had found that it was just very difficult for him to worship God at all because he was so mad at that preacher. So we thought it'd be just better to stay home. So the pastor goes to visit and he finds the man sitting in a comfy chair in front of a roaring fire. That fire is blazing away. The man invites the pastor in, indicates the other comfy chair by the fire. Pastor sits down. The man simply says, "This gives me great pleasure on Sunday morning, watching this fire." So the pastor sits with him for a full 20 minutes in silence, also watching the fire and enjoying. At one point, the pastor leans forward and grabs the tongs and picks out just one coal, one flaming chunk out of that fire, and sets it off to the side on the bricks just outside, still on the grate though. And they both watch that one little chunk, the flame flicker and die, the orange glow slowly fade out. And then the pastor takes the tongs again and picks up that dead chunk and puts it right back in the heart of the fire. Very gently puts the tongs away. They watch that little black chunk flame up again, grow orange again. The pastor sighs and stands up, puts on his coat. The man stands up and says, "Thank you for the sermon, Pastor. I'll see you in church next Sunday." Well, can one piece exist apart from all the others? With God, all things are possible, and I am absolutely certain that those sweet people who are earnestly isolating themselves, thinking they are doing something holy and good, I know that God's love is for them. I know that this word in Scripture today is to be carried out from you to them. The community exists to be a place of support for what God calls from us. Forgiveness, loving one another, loving ourselves, the body of Christ. The life of the Spirit realizes fruits only when the feast is shared. By giving of ourselves, we receive heaven with all the multitudes of angels rejoicing. Jesus answers the question that the Pharisees ask. Why does Jesus eat with those sinners? The answer is, the sinners long to be found and forgiven, and that this makes it worth everything to Jesus because of the rejoicing that surrounds these individuals when they repent of their isolation and come together to follow him and to eat with him. That is a great show of trust and respect. Jesus longs for those who come home to him. Jesus loves them, and them would be you and me. We come to church to give our sacrifice of isolation, my friends, to give our sacrifice of vanity, to give our ridiculous notion that we are independent and unneedy of God's house, to give it up and praise God. We benefit from this steady practice by establishing the expectation in our lives that there is and will always be the place of sanctuary, the home, Jesus. And we belong there. So does everybody. This place. Welcome home, brothers and sisters. Know that heaven rejoices that you have come to celebrate, that you have found your lost coin, to rejoice that you have ridden on the shoulders of Jesus to get here. Sinners though we may still be, we belong to God. We belong together, here, rain or shine, to share our joy with one another and God. To God be the glory. Amen.